Good afternoon, everyone. May I start by just welcoming all of you here today on God's holy Sabbath day. It's the place for all of us to be, and I'm glad that you are here and that I'm here to assemble before God to really acknowledge Him as our Lord and our Savior. The fact is that the Sabbath, unknown to many, is given not only as a day that we are to assemble before God, the day of the week we are to assemble before God, but it is the day, and the purpose of that assembling is to acknowledge God as creator of the heavens and the earth. To acknowledge God as creator. And for that reason, when we fail to observe God's Sabbath, when we fail to obey Him, to assemble together, it is in another way disclaiming Him as creator. If God says, observe the Sabbath day, that because in it, it says, in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, which means I'm creator, God is the creator, observe the Sabbath because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the Sabbath day the Lord rested. So we are here really to acknowledge the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and to give Him the honor and the glory and the praise that He deserves. And in our worship of the beautiful songs that were sung, and in the prayers that have been given, and all the various activities, story hour with the children, all these things, they are critically important in praise of our God. Such a privilege to know that we can be given this opportunity to bring praise to the God of heaven and to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I also want to welcome those who are visiting with us, maybe for the second, third time. It's good that you are here. You have heard the topic of the presentation that I want to give. But as a background, I want you to look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, where Jesus raised a very sobering question to His disciples. He says there, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? Very sobering question. The common understanding of this text is whether when Christ returns, people are going to be having faith in God. But a number of the commentators and the scholars who have looked at this text have dug deep and have shown that it has an even more profound meaning. And that is, rather than the term where it says, will He find faith in the earth? What that is really referring to is, will He find the faith? The faith meaning the belief system. What it means is, will He find the true Christian faith in the earth? Or, as Jude says, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Will that faith be in the earth when Jesus comes? It's not that there won't be people who have faith. There'll be a lot of people who have faith in false religions. Faith in themselves. They will have faith in all kinds of material things. So people will have faith. But will the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, the faith of God, the Christian faith, will it be in existence in the earth? And that is a profound question, because what we must realize as followers of Jesus Christ, that gradually the faith is taking a slide. If you go back to the book of Acts and you see how Christianity boomed, grew at a very fast and rapid rate. It was looking good, where thousands and multitudes were coming into the church. And as it went on throughout the epistles, you saw the many issues and the many problems where people were falling away from the faith. You see that in the epistles. So that when you come to the book of Revelation, you're seeing the letters sent to the churches, demonstrating how fledgling the churches were. Just a few. And that is what is continuing. And that is why Jesus asked a question. When he comes, will the truth, the Christian truth taught by the Bible, be in existence? You know what you have today? What we have today are many, many places, many, many churches that claim the Christian faith, but have fallen miserably short of the truth. In other words, we go by the name Christianity, but when we teach, what we teach does not represent the Christianity of the Bible. And that is what the world is full of. I want us to understand how valuable it is to be part of a faith that is steeped into the scriptures in such a way that much of what puzzles the world about Christianity and what it is are the things that we answer and are able to take you to your scriptures and to show it to you. The Christian faith, every church acknowledges, is built upon, the foundation of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anywhere you go, whether you go to Catholic Church or you go to Baptist Church or you go to the Methodist Church, wherever you go, one thing is for sure, they do not disclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is good. But I'm going to show you how Satan is capable of deceiving and manipulating. So that is a truth that everyone acknowledges. And it is important that that truth be acknowledged. Because every other religion in the world, outside of Christianity, the leader, the founders of that religion, all of them are dead. All of them are dead. Buddha is dead and buried. Muhammad is dead. And the people of those faiths do not disclaim it. He's dead. Confucius is dead. They're all dead. They have no existence. Joseph Smith of the Mormons is dead. These are all dead men. Moses is dead. The tradition of Judaism proclaiming Moses and not acknowledging Jesus Christ really is a serious flaw. The only faith that proclaims that its leader is alive and he lives, that he has been resurrected from the dead and he lives eternally, is Christianity. We need to think about it. We need to think that the worship of all other faiths is based upon dead men. Jesus is alive. And it is for that reason that Satan has found a way to deceive what is called Christianity in the world. Because although Jesus is alive, the world's churches do not acknowledge his resurrection by the witness that they bring. False witness. It's as though you go to a court and people are making a claim and you say to them, prove it. When the people of other faiths whose leaders have been dead come to you and they say, how do you prove that Jesus, your Jesus, is alive? Are you going to bring to them your Good Friday and your Easter Sunday to prove he was resurrected? He died on Good Friday and he was resurrected on Easter Sunday, and that is the time that he spent in the grave, as against what he himself said. You see, Jesus understood and knew that this dilemma would face the world. He understood and knew that the very premise upon which the Christian faith is based would be attacked by Satan, the enemy. And that is why Jesus gave a clear explanation as to how you would be able to prove that he died and he was risen. He gave a clear explanation of this in Matthew 12 and verse 22 into 24, where we will go. And what we are about to look at is that Jesus gave a sign to the world to prove his death and to prove his resurrection. At first, it may not seem as important and vital a matter, but as we go through this presentation today, you're going to come to realize why you cannot pretend to be witnessing to the world about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by observing Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and why it is a betrayal of Jesus to be doing those things because you are not a true witness of his death or a true witness to his resurrection. Very, very important, and I want each one of us to personally engage with what we are reading here. Because if this sign which Jesus gave concerning his death and his resurrection, if it is not proven, if it cannot be proven, Christianity is false. Jesus is just as dead as Buddha, as Confucius, as Muhammad, and all the rest. And that is what separates Christianity from the religions of the world. If you're not steeped into this and understand it properly, and you can defend it properly, you are not being a true witness of Jesus Christ. So let us read it. Matthew 12, 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Verse 23. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow," referring to Jesus, "drives out demons." I want you to understand that the Jesus you serve, the Jesus I serve, was attacked as being an agent of Satan and the demon world because of his work, the miracles that he brought forth. And it is that attack upon him which brought about a demand that they made of him for a sign. They said, "Look, we don't believe you. You are claiming, you're pretending, you're false. Talking about you're the son of God. You're nothing but a demon. That's who you are. And you know what? If you want to prove your point, give us a sign." That is really the case. That is really what is happening here. Understand how critical it is. This is not a simple matter. Verse 38 of Matthew 12. This is where you're going to read now. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." In other words, you don't believe me. But here is it. I'm going to give you a sign. "But no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so," or the big fish, if you don't want to use the word whale, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now it's very important to take note of this, because in order to get away from this sign, many say 3 days. He was there 3 days. But Jesus is very specific. He could have said 3 days. But he went beyond in order to be specific, because this is going to remain a sign that is going to be the proof of his death and his resurrection. 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. So that if he did not spend this period of time, if you cannot get that amount of time, you're not worshiping the right Jesus. What do you understand? The Bible speaks about another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. There are some who worship another Jesus, another spirit, and preach another gospel. And what God wants us to do is to know the real Jesus and to worship the real Jesus. These things are not written in your Bible because God has space and he just wants you to write out some things. They are written in the Bible because God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to know Jesus Christ. to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the dwindling away of that faith has been on its way shortly after Jesus was ascended, or shortly after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the growth of the church took place. The dwindling away. And this sermon today is a warning to all of us that you should never find yourself to be part of that dwindling away. Because it is happening and it's going to happen to many. That you're going to have to, as Jude says, that you must contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. There's a faith to fight for, a faith to contend for, a faith to stand up for. And to know the difference between false and true Christianity. Why was it important for Jesus to spend 3 days and three nights in the grave? Why did he say, well, I'll die and I'll be resurrected? There was an issue. And the issue was that at the time of Jesus' death, there was a predominant belief system, and to some extent still exists in the Jewish world, where unless 3 days and three nights passed after someone has died, you cannot declare the person as being legally dead. For example, it's like someone can be in a coma and the person is there. And in order to declare the person dead, you would get a doctor, physician, someone who is qualified to do all the testing to ensure that the person is truly dead. There was a way in which they proved that a person was truly dead. That the person had to be dead for 3 days, not only 3 days, but also three nights. Now, what we're going to do is to take you to show you how important that period was by taking you to John 11 and show you how Jesus, in order to prove that he was the resurrection and the life, literally allowed 3 days and three nights to have passed before he resurrected Lazarus. Why is this in your Bible? Why is it that we're now going to be seeing a story being played out relating to Jesus as the resurrection and the life? Why is it now going to be played out in our eyes in such a very clear way? And you're going to see the circumstances. Turn your Bibles, please, with me. John 11. What we're going to see in this reading here is how Jesus deliberately delayed resurrecting Lazarus. In fact, deliberately stayed away from going to look for Lazarus when Lazarus was sick, when Jesus could go and heal him. And he deliberately stayed away. Verse 1, John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Very important words. This is not just an ordinary person. This is, they describe him for who he is. The one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Okay. So what that means is that you're going to go quickly and run and pray for him and have him healed, because it will not end in death. He goes on, no, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This was a very special occasion, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. Then verse 5 goes on. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there and was 2 days more. What? This doesn't make sense. The one who has died, he is the one he loves. And it is telling you that Jesus loved Mary and loved Martha. And yet, he allowed 2 days to pass. And yet he's saying, this is not unto death. Is Jesus misleading us? Is this the right Jesus? What's going on here? Step down to verse 15. He goes on. And for your sake, he says to his disciples, I am glad I was not there. But there was a reason, so that you may believe. There's something that God wants you to believe. Listen to me. This issue we are talking about is something God wants you to believe. It is something that God wants us to spend time on, that we can properly represent the Jesus that we serve. It is something he wants us to know, that we can condemn and confound the misrepresentation of Jesus Christ in the world. Go on to verse 17, please. So Jesus now is going to return. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus was already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. The 4 day period confirms that 3 days and 3 nights had passed. You cannot have 4 days without 3 days and 3 nights passing. And Jesus would have insisted on not going to look for Lazarus while he was ill, allowing Lazarus to have died, even though he says it is not unto death. But Jesus knew what he was talking about. They did not understand what he was talking about. So when he would have waited 4 days after Lazarus is now dead, of course, in verse 39, Jesus said to them, take away the stone. This is what Martha said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time he is a bad odor. By this time he sinks. By this time he rots. Yes. Why? Because the 3 days and the 3 nights, the period of time, because that's exactly how they prove when somebody is dead. When the person reaches the point where, no, the rot is beginning to take place. By this time, it's a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. You see the repetition? It's repeated again. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? The purpose of the resurrection. And that is why Jesus was able to say to Lazarus, come forth and bring him out of the grave. In order to determine and to prove that the resurrection, that he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus would have insisted that Lazarus was truly dead. Otherwise, they could say, well, you know, you came, but maybe he wasn't really dead. But now, no questions can be asked, because by this time, 4 days have passed. He stinketh. 3 days and three nights have completed. He's already dead. And all of this would have been gone. By allowing 3 days and three nights to pass before resurrecting Lazarus, Jesus was able to prove the point that he is able to bring back all of us from the dead. No matter where you died, how you died. Our sister who died in a plane crash, gone into the ocean, maybe the body will never be found. The resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ will bring her back to life. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be concerned about. I am the resurrection and the life. And do you believe this? That is the question. Because it was a problem for many to exercise belief. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in Christianity. That is the point. And if it were ever left open for individuals to say that, you know, it is possible. It's possible that he really didn't die because he didn't pass the test. He didn't pass the test. Because the test is, he would have had to be in the grave. He would have had to be dead for those 3 days and those three nights. And so the question that we answer through the observance that we have, by observing the feast of unleavened bread, that first high holy day, what did you understand? It has great meaning. It is not just another holy day. It is a holy day which inside of this proof that we are about to look at, it is wrapped up in there. In other words, in order to prove that death and that resurrection, the high holy day of unleavened bread, the first high holy day of unleavened bread, is a critical day which is used in the scriptures to prove the 3 days and the three nights that Jesus spent in the grave. For those who would say, no, we don't need to observe these things anymore. These things are for the Jews. It is wrapped up in the most important teaching in scripture, which is the resurrection of the Jesus that you and I serve. So how do we prove it? How do we see that in the scriptures? Here is the answer. Let us first of all contrast it. If you take the period that the world utilizes and say that Jesus died on Good Friday and was resurrected on Easter Sunday, there is no way that you can find three days possible. It fails the test. It is a false witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good Friday evening, just before sunset, you say he was put in the grave? Okay. And you are saying he was resurrected on the morning of Easter Sunday? So, Good Friday evening, he would have spent Friday night, and the Sabbath, the Saturday night, according to that reading, but then he rose up on Sunday morning. You cannot get the three nights. You cannot get the three nights. That is why you have to know about God's feast days. That is why we need to observe God's feast days. Because it is a template for keeping God's people in the way of truth. That's what it is. You may be few, but you are a specially called out people. That is why you know and we teach these things. Okay, let's try the day part. So, you take from Good Friday evening to Saturday evening, you get one day, a full day. But then you say he rose up on Sunday morning. You can't get another day there. You can't get another day there. So therefore, it means that you get one day. So what you get out of your Good Friday, Easter Sunday teaching is that Christ spent two nights and one day in the grave. Jesus went through all of this in order to teach us about the 3 days and three nights. Not only that he said it very clearly, 3 days and three nights in the grave, but he demonstrated it through the death of Lazarus. And yet, you would ignore his feast days. That is why Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith that he left? You're not going to find it it's going to be so minuscule in the world. People are not going to know about it. So let us see how we account for it then. How do you account for the 3 days and the three nights Jesus spent in the grave? First of all, turn with me to John 19 and verse 14. And I would love for you to have your pen or pencil and to make note of these. Because it's an important point because Easter is the most sacred festival that the world of Christianity today observe. And we need to be able, because there are a lot of sincere people who are trying to find out what is true, what must I observe, what does God want me to do? And as a true witness of Jesus Christ, you and I must be equipped and ready to give an answer for that faith which is within us. John 19:14. The day on which Jesus was crucified is very clearly stated here. It says, now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. It was the day of the Passover on which Jesus was crucified. A feast of the Old Testament, which was a feast that Jesus observed, and a feast that his apostles observed, and a feast with the New Testament church observed, the Passover. So we are seeing here in John 19, verse 14, a clear day, the day when Jesus was being crucified. Look at verse 31 of that same John 19. Step down to verse 31. It tells us more. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, which is the Passover, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. And then in bracket, it says, for that Sabbath was a high day. So now we are seeing that there is a Sabbath that is approaching when Jesus was to be put in the grave. And the Sabbath is described as a high day. We want no errors in this. We want this very clear, very straightforward from the scriptures. So now we see that he is going to be put in the grave, but notice, he's being put in the grave before the Sabbath begins. The high day. They did not want his body to be there on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. So already we are discovering something here. We're discovering that the day on which Jesus was crucified and the day on which he was buried was the day called a high day. And these high days, you will discover, is not the weekly Sabbath. It is the one of the annual Sabbaths. And this Sabbath was the first day of unleavened bread. We will see that in a minute. Step over now for me to Mark 15, verse 42. Mark 15:42. It tells us, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, still the day of the Passover, that is the day before the Sabbath. Here it is referring again the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So the body of Jesus was taken before the Sabbath. And that was the day after the Passover. Now, let us look and see what day that was. Turn with me to Leviticus 23 and look at verses 5 to 7. Because what we want to do, we want to identify, so what Sabbath was this? Which Sabbath is this? Because it's talking about a Sabbath. And it describes the Sabbath as a high day. But does the Bible explain to us and tell us what Sabbath this would be? What we are studying here is Jesus. But look at how much we are being pointed to these holy days in order to study about Jesus. You cannot know about Jesus Christ unless you understand these high holy days. These high holy days are given by God to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. So what Sabbath was this? Leviticus 23, verse 5. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Ah, so we're not only getting a day, we're getting date. So there's a date on which the Lord's Passover, the Passover which was the preparation day, falls. You can now know when it is. In the Hebrew calendar, is the 14th day of the first month, which is Abib in the Hebrew, Nisan in the Greek, 14th of Nisan or 14th of Abib. So that is the day that we are seeing now in the New Testament. Okay, so which day follows that day? What day are they talking about? Because they say the next day would have been a high day and it would be a Sabbath. Look in verse 6. On the 15th day of that month, that's the next day, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. So now we are saying, oh, so that day has a meaning. That day is written in the Bible. And God tells us something about that day. What does he tell us? He goes on, first of all, he says, for 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. Verse 7, on the first day, which is the 15th, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Why? You hold a sacred assembly and you do no regular work. It is not a work day because it is a Sabbath. So, okay, so I'm seeing now. So when I see in the New Testament, it says it was a preparation day of the Passover. And it's saying because the day that was approaching was a Sabbath. And that Sabbath was a high day. Oh, this is it. I see. There's something that I'm not being taught. There's something that they're skipping over and trying to fool me up. That this is just a weekly Sabbath. The Bible talks about some other Sabbaths. Why aren't we being told about this? And it is so important in the life of Jesus Christ. This is interesting. So we have discovered 2 days so far. What we're going to do, we're going to show a big period. of days. And then we're going to show you how it is counted. So we have seen Passover. And now we are seeing the day of the first day of unleavened bread, which is a Sabbath. So we will never be confused again. Because we have seen it in the New Testament, we have seen it in the Old Testament. And we are clear in our minds. Once you have Passover, the day which follows the Passover is a high holy day. And it is a Sabbath. And it is called the first day of unleavened bread. Now look at this. This is like a real suspense story. A regular work day followed that Sabbath. The Sabbath of unleavened bread. A regular work day. Because listen to this. Mark 16 and verse 1. Turn there for me, please. Ooh. We are doing some detective work here. And we are discovering some things in the scriptures which are hidden unless you are disposed to stop saying that God's law has been abolished. The reason this is so hid from the world is because the world is teaching that the law of God was abolished at the cross. And that is a false doctrine, a false teaching to mislead the world and keep the world in darkness. And we are here condemning that lie, condemning that false teaching, and bringing to the attention of the world that there is a vital truth of scripture that is being hidden because of that false teaching. Mark 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, that is referring to the Sabbath after he was put in the grave, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Why? They will be doing that because he's still in the grave. It means that the Sabbath they're referring to is the Sabbath that was approaching. He's still there in the grave. And they are saying, we are going to buy the spices in order to anoint him. And they are buying it on a day which is not a Sabbath day. It is not a Sabbath day. Why? Because you cannot go and buy your spices or do your regular work. These people were very, very disciplined, obedient keepers of God's Sabbath. And even though Jesus was in the grave, and they needed spices, and they could say, boy, it is okay, it's Jesus, so we can go and do it. They didn't do it. They waited until the Sabbath was passed. Okay? Right away, it just says the next day was a day on which they could work. They could do and buy the spices. But it does not tell us which day. But we have to find out. Because we are doing a bit of detective work. So how do we know? How do we know what day of the week that was? Well, turn with me to Luke 23 verse 56. Let's go there. And see if we can dig up a little bit more. We are not here to just preach and get sweaty and wipe our faces. We are here to teach and to delve into the scriptures. Because Jesus says you must search the scriptures, for in it you will find life. Luke 23. Verse 56. Notice now they went and they bought spices. Look at how it is picked up. This is why you have to read your scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You don't see everything in one chapter or one verse. But look at how this pick up as though it is just continuing what we read over there in Mark 16 verse 1. Look at how it picks up. Then they returned and prepared the spices. Oh, so they bought the spices I know you're seeing here that they returned and they prepared the spices and the ointments. But something strange is now being written here. It says, on the Sabbath, they rested. No, that couldn't be the Sabbath that went by. That could not be the Sabbath that passed. Because when that Sabbath was passed, then they went to buy the spices. So here is another Sabbath that is now occurring. And notice the description of this Sabbath. The first one was given the term, that Sabbath was a high day. Now look at what this Sabbath is called. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. You know what that is referring to? The Ten Commandments. So now you are seeing another Sabbath occurring, and it is being explained that this one, this Sabbath that is occurring now, is a Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, which is the weakest Sabbath. So now we are solving a puzzle. Because the day that comes before a weekend Sabbath is a Friday. So the day on which they went to buy the spices, now we know it is Friday. Come on, church. The Sabbath that was approaching after they bought and prepared the spices was a Sabbath according to the commandment, the weekly Sabbath. You saw one Sabbath already that expired. And when that Sabbath was finished, they went and they bought the spices. Now another Sabbath is approaching. You see, this is the problem you run into when you do not acknowledge God's holy days. You run into a problem of observing Good Friday, because that's the only Sabbath you know about. That's the only Sabbath that you think about. And you are saying that, oh, the day on which Jesus died was a Friday because the day that was approaching was a Sabbath. But it was not the weakest Sabbath that was approaching. It was a high holy day Sabbath that was approaching at that time. After he was in the grave and the Sabbath passed, then they went and they bought the spices. And the day now that was dawning after they bought the spices and prepared it was the Sabbath according to the commandment, which is here your weekly Sabbath. Now, we know that when they went to the grave, when they went to the tomb, because they went there, when did they go there? At the end of the Sabbath, or toward the end of the Sabbath, they started walking, and they arrived at the tomb. And they got there before the dawn of the first day of the week. So the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, on which they rested after preparing the spices, and they say, now we're going to go and anoint him, because they're going there thinking that he's in the grave. And so it says that as it was dawning towards the first day of the week, we'll read that in a minute, that time they went to the grave and they are discovering that he was not there. And we know, everybody agreed on this one. Everybody agreed on this one. It was a Sunday. It was a Sunday. But when they got there, as early as they got there, he was not there. He was risen. So, we have this abundance of information, which we have gone through here, which helps us now to be able to count the days and to understand what we have accounted for here. We have accounted for 5 days from the day of his crucifixion to the day of the Sunday when they went to the grave and he was not there. What are they? The first one you find in John 19:14. That's the day on which Jesus was crucified. That same day is referred to again in John 19:31. And it shows you that that is the day on which he was buried. So you are seeing that that one day, high holy day, Passover day, was a day on which Jesus was both crucified and he was buried. So we are learning that. The next one we see is the day, a regular work day. The second day, which is the high holy day. We see that because that's the day which followed his crucifixion. Then we see the third day, which is the regular work day, that is in Mark 16 verse 1. There's 3 days so far. Then we are seeing four days. The fourth day now. The fourth day is a week of Sabbath. You see that in Luke 23 verse 56. And there's a fifth day that is a Sunday morning when they went there. And you see that in Matthew 28 to 6. So it is easy for us to know the days. Because we see that the day five was a Sunday. So if day five was a Sunday, what is day four? What's the day before the Sunday? It was a Saturday. And if day four is a Saturday, what is the day that comes before day four? What day comes before Saturday? Friday. This is not mystery. This is easy for you to go through. Because there are 2 days we know they were given. That is the Sunday and the Friday. And see, this coming back from Sunday, coming back to Friday. So Friday, the day that comes before Friday gives you day two. What day is that? Which day comes before Friday? Thursday. Easy. And if you want to know which day comes before day two, it becomes Wednesday. Those are the 5 days that we have found in the scriptures. We are found from Wednesday up to Sunday. Wednesday all the way to Sunday. So that is very easy. So what we know now is that Jesus, the day of the Passover, fell on a Wednesday. That's it. And I wanted to ask, in order for any clarification, if you are not following as precisely as I would like for you to follow. So if the day of the Passover was a Wednesday, and Jesus was put in the grave a little bit before sunset on that Wednesday, we can now count all the way through. So Wednesday, Jesus was put in the grave on the Passover day, which occurred on a Wednesday, before sunset. So Wednesday sunset to Thursday sunset gives you a full day and a full night, 24 hours. You know that a day and a night, Wednesday sunset to Thursday sunset, all in your Bible. Okay? Then there was Thursday sunset to Friday sunset. You get another full day and night. So you now have 2 full days and you have 2 full nights. And you now go from your Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, and you get another full day and a full night. And because when Jesus was put in the grave on the Wednesday, it was ahead of the Sabbath, then we would know that the 24 hours in the grave on that day would have ended before he would have raised up out of the grave. If Jesus' word was true and accurate, which no one can deny, it means he rose up out of the grave before the Sabbath began. Before the Sabbath actually began. In other words, when you go from the Thursday, did we go from Thursday going over to Friday, and then you have the Friday evening up to the Saturday. So it means he was in the grave even up to the end of that Saturday, which means he got up out of the grave towards the end of that Sabbath when the sun was going to be set, because he started with before sunset and he ends before sunset. And which would mean that the Sunday morning, when they would have gone to the grave, Jesus already got out of the grave. Now turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 28 and verses 1 to 6. Matthew 28 verses 1 to 6. So what we have shown are three complete days and three complete nights. Wednesday evening to Thursday evening, a complete day. Thursday evening to Friday evening, a complete day and complete night. Friday evening to Saturday evening, a complete day and complete night. So Jesus spent the time in the grave right up to towards the time when the Sabbath was about to end. He was resurrected from the grave. And so when you go to Matthew now, 28, verses 1 to 6, it makes a lot of sense to us. It says there, verse 1, now after the Sabbath. Now many translations, if you look in some other translations, it has the term late on the Sabbath. In others it says after the Sabbath. But it says, as the first day of the week began to dawn. So notice, that is at the time, many people think that dawn is when sun is rising. When the day is beginning to dawn, it's actually when the day is beginning. It is the start of the day. And the days in the Bible runs from night and day. The days begin with the night first. The evening and the morning was the first day. So when they would have got there, it would have been what you call Saturday night, in the night, dawning towards Sunday morning. That's the time they would have been getting there. So this is what he's saying here. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, because they had spices. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and began and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Did they say, do not be afraid? Look in there and you see him. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. At that time when they went there, he moved it so that they could see for themselves. And he said to them, and they looked for themselves, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. What we have seen here, brethren, What we've seen here is that the witness which Jesus gave, the sign which Jesus gave, in order to prove his death and his resurrection, is very clearly written out in the scriptures. You can identify all the period of time from the period when he was crucified to the period when they went to the grave on the morning. And it is very clear that 3 days and three nights, as Jesus said, was passed from the time he was put in the tomb on the Wednesday just before the Sabbath began. And so from Wednesday to Thursday, one day and one night. Thursday to Friday, another day, another night. That's two. Friday to Saturday, another day and another night. So that when they went there on Sunday, Jesus was already raised. If therefore God has taught us the importance of his feast days in the process of the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ, why are true Christians, why are people calling themselves Christians not observing it? Why is it that the world has gone to pick up off of the dunghill heap an old pagan festival, the fertility festival of Easter, which represents the rabbit and the egg? Why would you go there to pick up that to say this is what represents Jesus? I know there are many, many people with loving hearts and a great desire to know their God and to know the truth about their God. And I just ask them, the scriptures were given. Take your time and go through the scriptures diligently and read it for yourself. And see how God reveals that truth of what Jesus said. And by doing so, you too will come to a conclusion that these festivals which God has ordained for man to worship, these festivals which were observed by the prophets of the Old Testament, these festivals which were observed by Jesus Christ and were observed by the apostles and the early church, that these festivals are for you. And it is only because of Satan's deception why the world has turned its back upon these observances, and therefore they are observing the old pagan festival of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I trust, brethren, that each one of us will utilize this in our witnessing as we go out and we meet people, lovely relatives, lovely friends, but who want to know what is true. And if we only show it to them from the scriptures, what God's Spirit is working with them, and they have an attitude towards wanting to know really, what does the Bible say about this? Because one thing is for sure, you can say to them, you cannot find those 3 days and three nights in your observance of Easter, of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. You cannot find it. And therefore, we will show it to you in the scriptures how you will find it. May you utilize this, and may God empower you to be able to do this.